6 of Ezra, we're going to be taken up with a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, something that Paul describes in the 6th chapter of Ephesians as one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the past, I've had Christians come up to me and say, I've been praying daily for the Holy Spirit to fill me, and I don't see any change taking place in my life. Why is that? And I began to pray about that. And I believe that I know biblically what's wrong with Christians that are in that state, who are saved. They have clearly had a born-again experience with God. They are a child of God. They are a child of heaven. But yet they struggle with everyday issues about temptation and sin. And they find themselves not quite getting to the place that they've been praying to get to. And they do all the things they're supposed to do, but yet that place of complete fullness of joy has escaped them. And they find themselves doing the same mistake over and over and over and having to pray, Lord, forgive me, Lord, help me not to do that again. And I think they're you're jumping out of the plane. But the problem is you keep hitting the ground real hard because you don't know what that little cord's hanging out in front. So I think if we would learn just a few things here in the next, well, depending on how long it takes you to learn those things, I'll just say next week or two. And for those of you who is familiar with this, just use it as a refresher course. So I'm going to primarily be teaching rather than preaching to get through this. And there's going to be a lot of scripture. So keep your Bible open. Take notes. If I go too fast, go on the website. Listen to it again and write the notes, because I think this will connect the dots for a lot of you. And then once we get those dots connected, we'll pick back up and we'll talk about spiritual warfare. But you see, if there's no spiritual battle going on, you don't need to learn about spiritual warfare. And unless you're living a spiritual life versus a soulish life, you'll never be in a battle. We've got to get beyond life in the soul and live life in the spirit. God has saved us to be spiritual beings. And God's not going to do it for us. And I think a lot of Christians are waiting for God to do something when He's waiting for us to pick up our faith with the spiritual knowledge He's given us from His Word and put ourselves in that position ourselves. To be spiritual, we have to be controlled by the Spirit. And I'm not even talking about the Holy Spirit yet. All right? So just stay with me. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. I want to back up again to verse 18, and I want to get to verse 21. He said, "For through Him, Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." There you see the Trinity of the Godhead. The Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, and is the doctrine of the Trinity is not spelled out in the Bible because it's not an intellectual concept that you can get your arms around. But it's stated. It's stated in creation. It's stated throughout the Old Testament. It's stated clearly and shown clearly at the baptism of Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. It's stated very clearly in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, if you have God's Word rather than a theological translation of God's Word. But you see it here in verse 18, for through Him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Now, therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of what the Father has planned, and because of what the Holy Spirit has carried out and applied to us individually, because of that, we are no more strangers and foreigners. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We have our citizenship now. We belong to heaven. Heaven is our home. Everything else is just tabernacles. It's just temporary dwellings. We're pilgrims traveling through. Our citizenship is in heaven with all the other saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles. That's who the Holy Spirit used to pin down the New Testament. And prophets, that's who the Holy Spirit used to pin down the Old Testament. So we're built on the foundation of God's Word, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building. So we're not only a fellow citizen, we're not only a part of a growing building, but we are we are a part of a building fitly framed together that's growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. And then not only that, but verse 22, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God. We are a being that houses the presence of God inside of us, inside of our body, inside of our life. The life of God and the person of the Holy Spirit is inside of us. But he said, verse 21, we are a holy temple in the Lord. We saw how Moses said, I will prepare him a habitation. David said, I will prepare him a house. And in the book of Ezra, they're rebuilding the house that sin destroyed. Salvation rebuilds the life that sin has destroyed. Salvation is a resurrection of a spiritual life that was lost in Adam and has been restored in Jesus Christ. So our lives are being rebuilt by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Put your finger there and keep going to the left and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. At salvation, we receive the Spirit of God. If you did not receive the Spirit of God to indwell you at salvation, you have not been saved. You have declared yourself to be a Christian, but you've never been born again. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Right? So salvation by definition means the Spirit of God is indwelling us, and He's doing a work. Now, what is the work that He's doing? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 tells us, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole spirit and soul and body. The work of sanctification, that means to be made holy. To be made holy. It means to be conformed to the image of Christ. To be changed into the nature of Jesus Christ. That's the work of sanctification that the Holy Spirit is doing alongside of us. There is work for us to do in the work of sanctification. We're co-laborers together with God the Holy Spirit. He said, sanctify yourselves. Set yourself apart and be holy unto me. And the Spirit of God, as we do that, the Spirit of God empowers us to live a holy life in our nature, in our heart, which will produce righteousness in our actions, our outward conduct. So the work of sanctification involves the whole makeup of our being, the entirety of our being. Spirit, soul, and body. We're not three people. We're not three persons. We are a tripartite individual. God is not three gods. He is a tripartite God. All right, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're made in His image. But notice the order. What comes first? Spirit, then soul, and then body. Now what sin has done is reversed the order. The emphasis and the focus now is on the body, then the soul, and then the spirit. Hebrews chapter 8. Then nine. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. What Paul is doing is he's taking the first seven chapters of Hebrews, and he's saying, now let me summarize what I've been saying, particularly about Jesus being of the priesthood of Melchizedek, not the priesthood of Aaron. Okay, here's the summary of what we've been talking about. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. The sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place where sanctification takes place. Same root word. Sanctuary. And of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Shadow of heavenly things. Okay, the earthly tabernacle was a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. God gave the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle to Moses in order to have a physical place where God's people could come and worship God and serve God out from. Now chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. You see, all of those commandments, all of those ordinances were tied to that first covenant of which we have never been a part of. Okay? We are in the second covenant. We are in the new covenant, the New Testament. Okay, so when you hear people say we ought to obey the law, we ought to obey the commandments, then they're saying we ought to go under the first covenant. All right? Well, there's a problem with that if you're not a Jew. So immediately there's someone who has a basic misunderstanding of the Bible. All right? So he says, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. There's the word again. Now, let's go back to what he's referring to in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus, the last chapter, chapter 40. Exodus is real easy to outline. It's made up of three parts. The Exodus, the leaving of Egypt, the giving of the law, and the setting up of the tabernacle. So the book of Exodus ends with God setting up the tabernacle to meet with his people who he delivered out of Egypt. And then Leviticus opens with him calling from the sanctuary to come in and worship him. So Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened the sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up the pillars. Okay, folks, that was the first building and grounds ministry. Okay? And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle. Now, inside the tabernacle, it was gold, it was silver, it was costly jewels and pearls. But when you looked at the outside of the tabernacle, it was badger skins. Ugly. It had no delightful appearance. The appearance on the outside was a complete opposite of what was on the inside. So God put all of the perfection, all of the beauty on the inside, which was hidden from those on the outside. What does a human being does? He puts all of the beauty on the outside. He concentrates on the outside to make sure the outward appearance is wonderful and everybody will go, ooh, wow. Just the opposite with God. Single folks, keep that in mind. Stop looking for someone who looks good because believe me, that fades as we age. And if you are only in love with the appearance, you're going to fall out of love, especially when you realize how drastic a change makeup produces. Look on the heart and then follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and you won't go wrong. Verse 20. And he took and put the testimony into the ark. And he set the staves on the ark. That's what you carry it with. And put the mercy seat above upon the ark. Now the ark is just... think of Noah's Ark. It's a closed container. So we would call it a box. Okay? So they've got the testimony, the written verbal testimony of God, the commandments, in the box. Okay? And then the mercy seat above on top of the box. Okay, you get in the picture. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and he set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay, so he starts with the very inner chamber. Then, verse 22, he put the table in the tent. He set up the veil of covering that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Okay, so now he's set up the Holy of Holies. He's veiled it. He's covered it to where you cannot see. There is no light coming into the Holy of Holies. It's complete darkness. No outside light can come into it. Now we come into the outer room inside the tabernacle, the holy place. And it said, he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil, on the outside of the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. So on the opposite side of the room, he puts this lampstand with the oil burning the candles. That's the only light that is being produced in that. If the lamps go out, it's darkness in the holy place as well. Okay, so complete darkness in the Holy of Holies. The light is coming from the oil in the holy place, just opposite from the table of showbread. And then verse 25, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt incense, sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging of the door of the tabernacle. Okay, so there's three pieces of furniture inside the holy place. Now he covers that. There's a veil that's that keeps people from going into the holy place. You cannot go into the Holy of Holies. You cannot go into the holy place. You cannot enter into the tabernacle. There is separation there. Now, when we read in Ephesians 2 that the walls of separation had come down, now you're beginning to get an idea of what he's talking about. Verse 29, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and he put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Right? So what you have is a tabernacle, a physical earthly tabernacle, that God gave the pattern of how to put it up to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it is a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. So everything in this pattern of the tabernacle reflects back to God. God is a tripartite God. We are a tripartite being. And the temple and the tabernacle is a tripartite structure. It consists of the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court. The outer court is where, as soon as you enter into the outer court, there is the altar of sacrifice. Beyond the altar of sacrifice is the laver that you wash with. Then is the door of the tabernacle that the priest would enter into to do the service, fill the lamps with oil, set the bread on the show table, refill the incense that's offered up continually to God. And then the Levitical priesthood then would do the sacrificing at the altar. So you have an outer court, and then from the outer court completely around the tabernacle, there's a fence that's impenetrable, unless you're a pole vaulter. But as soon as you land, you've got some porters who will meet you and roughly escort you out. And then outside the outer court, there's what was known as the court of the Gentiles. Now, as the Gentiles could only come as close to the outside gate door, they couldn't even come into the outer court. They could only come and worship God outside the camp. That door has been completely removed. You can walk into the outer court now. That sacrifice altar has been replaced with a cross. And the blood that was shed on that cross was shed in payment for our sins. That water that's in the laver has been replaced by the Holy Spirit, who cleanses us and washes us. And that work of sanctification that I was talking about that makes us holy. Okay? Now, we don't even have to be a priest. There is no door. There is no porter standing guard to bar us from going into the holy place. We can walk into the holy place because the bread on the table has been replaced by Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. The candlestick has been replaced by Jesus Christ, who's now the light of the world. The incense table has been replaced by prayer, offered by the Holy Spirit as a sweet-smelling savor to God. And there's also no veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. We can walk into the Holy of Holies. We can stand before the Ark of the Covenant. The box has been opened. Testimony of God has now been completed with the book of Revelation. We now have the complete revelation of God for us. That's out of the box. It's no longer covered. And on top of the ark is the mercy seat that's sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. Okay? We have been washed in the blood of the new covenant with Jesus Christ. And we can get up on top of the ark and we can stand on the mercy seat. And we can stand beneath the covering of the cherubim and gaze right up into the column of smoke and the column of fire, into the very face and the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Do we realize what we have as a result of being born again and saved and be in Christ and Christ in us? It means we have His everlasting life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. There is no truth outside of Jesus Christ. And there's no way to God the Father except by God the Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6 says. Now, go to Genesis 2, verse 6. Good grief. Genesis 2, verse 7. I'll get to a stopping place. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's his body. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the human spirit. And man became a living soul. Do you see it? Do you see the image of God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you see the image of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God? With the body and the spirit coming together, it formed the soul. And man became a living soul. God knows us through our soul. We are a soul with a body and a spirit. We're not a body with a soul and spirit. We're a soul with a body and spirit. That soul God created as eternal. Our body is going to die, but our soul is eternal. We'll read some verses next time that shows the soul departing the body. Death is when the soul and the spirit leave the body. Go to Hebrews 11, and I'm going to get two more scriptures, and then we'll put a line there. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews is an explanation of the Old Testament. Why should Christians study the Old Testament? The book of Hebrews will tell us. Right? Because you cannot appreciate the New Testament unless you understand the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That means alive. The word of God is alive. If you want to know if somebody's alive, you get a toothpick and you shove it up underneath their nails into the, what's that called? Into the quick. That's where the word comes from. All right? And I can guarantee you, if they're alive, they will let you know it. The Word of God is alive. These are living words. These are not words that were authored by men. These apostles and prophets that we read in Ephesians 2 were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit authored the words. He used human instruments to record them. Just like the Holy Spirit animates us to do to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ through us as human instruments to do His will. For the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit are not the same things. There's a difference. And it takes the Word of God to It takes the Word of God to be able to separate the soul and the spirit. We distinguish the difference because that's unseen by us. All we see is the body, right? Okay, all that somebody sees in the outer court when they bring their offering is the outside of the tabernacle. But inside the tabernacle is the soul of the tabernacle and the spirit of the tabernacle. The sanctuary where God's presence dwelt. Where did God's presence dwell? Was it in the holy place or the holy of holies? It was between the cherubim. It was on top of the ark of the covenant. That's where His presence was. That's why no light was needed in there, because when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, it filled the Holy of Holies. That's why we're not going to need the sun and the moon in heaven, because He's going to be the tabernacle. Our human spirit allows us to see the invisible God. He, through faith and the Word of God, we can see and understand what He has revealed that we need to know and believe and put into practice in our life. So you cannot ignore the Bible, because faith would not operate without God's Word. And without the operation of faith, you're going to have to rely on your intellect, on your God-given talents that you were born with, and your ingenuity and experience of living life. And so you cope with life and you deal with problems on a human level, on an intellectual level, but never on a spiritual level. And so you pray, you just pray words, and hoping that somehow by that ritual of prayer, the problems will disappear. When in all actuality, the problem was caused by God in order to reveal the problem that would cause us to pray. Why is it that we come to a place of need in our life? Why doesn't God supply? He's promised to take care of us. So why do we come to a place of need? To reveal a spiritual problem in a physical problem. Why do we have problems with our children? To reveal a spiritual problem between us as children of God and our Heavenly Father, so He shows a picture of that in our physical children and their physical parents. This charismatic false teaching that no problems will happen if you have enough faith is a lie. Because God uses problems in order to accomplish a spiritual work. All things work together for good. Our what we call bad stuff, it works together for good to serve God's purpose, not our purpose. We call them bad because it's not serving our purpose, but we weren't supposed to have a purpose to begin with. It's supposed to have been His purpose. Here's how it works. And this is a good place to stop, and we'll pick up there next Sunday if He doesn't come back. The spirit, the human spirit, is supposed to tell my human soul what to do. The human spirit gets his instructions from the Lord. And from the indwelling spirit that he's having communion with continually. So the Lord commands, the Spirit of God reveals it to my human spirit relates it to my soul, who is a steward, an overseer of my life. Then my soul tells the servant, the body, to carry it out. So the boss tells the supervisor what the employee is supposed to do. Got it? Here's what's happening. The servant is telling the boss what to do. The servant is saying, I ain't doing that. The servant is saying, I got a better way to do it. Let me show you. And the soul is dumb enough to listen. And so when we get into a service that the Holy Spirit is particularly moving in, have you noticed a lot of times you'll react by crying? It's because the soul has been affected. The soul heard the voice of God through the Word of God. By the way, you notice that people in an insane asylum thinks everybody else is insane? So don't be amazed if the insane asylum says we're crazy. That just proves who really is. What was I saying? I'm getting aggravated. Okay. That's all you're supposed to know today. All right, we've got it reversed. Don't let the body tell. Oh, the soul. The soul is dumb enough to listen when it should be listening to the Spirit. That's if you're saved. If you're not saved, guess what the condition of the Spirit is. It's dead. If you're dead physically, you can't hear, you can't see, you can't taste, you can't smell, you can't feel. You're dead. If your spirit is dead, you have no awareness, consciousness of God. You don't hear His voice in the Bible. You don't. Preaching and teaching is aggravating and boring. There's no worship. There's no faith. Everything is dead spiritually. That's why I said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You need to be born again. And what comes alive is your human spirit. Now you can hear from God. Now you can pray with an answer. Now there is something in you moving you to worship. There is something in you that is constantly seeking to grow and to mature and to learn more and to find out more about God. There's a hunger and a thirst, and you begin to seek after that. And so all of a sudden you find all the priorities shifting from the outward to the inward. And then the Spirit relating what God is saying to your soul. Your soul starts listening more to the Spirit than to the body. Now things are starting to go the direction that God originally intended for them to go. Unless you stop and say, wait a minute, what did you say again? You're sleepy? You want to go to sleep now? No. It's time to listen. Shut up and wake up. Okay? Or you can go, boy, this sure feels good because I stayed up late last night. I didn't prepare for church at all. All right, I'll quit preaching because I said I was just going to teach, right? Father, thank you so much for the time. It's flown by. There's so much to say. There's so much to teach. And time's running out, both in our human lifetimes and in the lifetime of this church age that could end at any moment. So Lord, may we apply diligence, spiritual diligence, to filling in the gaps so that we will be who you saved us to be. And that we can further the mission that you began and further your ministry. That we can infect as many people as possible with the gospel. And that we would be used as you to train them and disciple them in the way they should go. Lord, bless this church with your presence, with your leading, with your guiding, and help us to be obedient to it. Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know you as Savior, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the point when they run up the flag and say, I'm sick and tired of the consequences of sin. I want you in my life. And so he turns his back on sin, Lord, and he comes to you in repentance, in confession of his sin and guilt, and ask you to save him and to come into his life. Lord, I pray somebody would do that. Lord, I pray you'd wake your people up spiritually to the need of the hour. Lord, you need faithful, diligent servants laboring in your vineyard because the harvest is almost over. Lord, would you bless today the hearts of your people? Would you bless this invitation for people to come and to pray? Pray in Jesus' name.